Good morning. I see everyone is awake. I attribute that to the cold weather. But sometimes people have a sleep problem. If you have sleep apnea, you could go to sleep at any time. And we're glad you're here. I would say we probably have about 15% that are pretty ill. Now, I don't mean that you have the flu, but I know that we have people that have all kinds of illnesses, and they're not really in the best of shape, but they're here this morning, and we're very thankful for that. You never know who's sitting next to you, what kind of health the person may be in, so we're always grateful for each and every one that is present. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1, that's Old Testament worship, but it's true today that we are honored, that we are glad to come together to worship God. And we have such a blessing that we don't have to know the original languages. We have a good translation, and I'm certain more than one, but a lot of the modern ones are not very accurate, so I'm not going to say that they are, but we have been blessed with the Word of God in our language. You see the title of the sermon, The Unsearchable Greatness of God, Psalm 145. You can go home after the service, and during the week, I would advise you to read that psalm. It is a psalm that deals with the greatness of God. We've had several dear ones pass away and die here recently, and we all know who they are, and we have a great loss. I try to look for something that would be comforting at that time, and in my judgment, anything you say about God and God's greatness is comforting, because He is the one that we trust. He is the one that we depend upon. And we live for Him and for His Son. So that's why we are talking about the unsearchable greatness of God. I would say it's somewhat providential that you're going to have all of the scriptures that I have with me this morning and tonight, maybe next Sunday morning. We have quite a few scriptures. Normally, I do not do this on some lessons, especially on the Psalms. We would put the entire Psalm up, but we lost our printer. We sent messages by telephone, text, could not get them through to Brother Chuck, couldn't get them through. I finally told Charlotte I'd just get in the car and take them to him. We were just going to list the main points. And Psalm 145, and fortunately our granddaughter, Hannah, is with us. And she took photographs. The mind's a wonderful thing if you use it, isn't it? She took photographs of the sermon, and Chuck did the whole thing. So, of course, Charlotte typed it originally. I want to thank them. So God really, in a providential way, in my judgment, saw to it for whatever reason that you would have these scriptures. We begin with Psalm 145 and verses 1 to 3. This is written by David. He said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Isn't it sad that we have individuals that do not use the reason that God blessed them with, and that they can go out and see a creation, look at a creation when they look in the mirror, and they don't believe in God? How sad it is that we have such a great God that answers our prayers and blesses us throughout life, who is with us when we die, who is with us when we have difficulties and trials and persecutions or tribulations, whatever might come our way, whatever disease, the Lord is there. And it's just a shame that people do not believe in the Lord. If you notice in our introduction here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, I want to say a few things about this. Everything's not written down. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in teaching his disciples how to pray. We have two records of this. I believe they're on different occasions, but the Lord did preach the same thing at other times. And you can do that. You can understand that if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I preach the same thing at other times. I preach the same thing here. I have preached here before. Like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said he'd stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You may know everything I'm about to say, but I'm going to try to bring it to your remembrance. Here's what he taught them in praying, the very first thing he taught. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think we all understand the basic idea of hallowed be thy name. And I've looked it up on many, many occasions, I'm certain, and I usually say it carries the idea of being holy or separate. I want to tell you how it is used specifically in the New Testament. It is found 29 times. 26 times it's translated as sanctify or sanctified. It's translated in reference to sanctifying, which means to be separate, to be apart, to make holy. Then it is found only 2 times is it translated hallowed. Both times in Matthew 6 and 9 and Luke 11 and 2, both times you have reading the same thing. And we have a record of Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11. And it says the same thing as in Matthew, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So why did the translators translate it like that? It's found one other time, and that's in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, and it's translated as be holy. And I'm certain the translators understood that it could mean all of these things. But that's why they were such great translators. I use the King James. A lot of people take and they'll look up a word and say, oh, here's what it means. It means sanctification, and you know, 26 times it's the same in this verse. Translators didn't look at it that way. I can tell you how they looked at it because of what we just said. They were talking about God. And you have the Son of God teaching his disciples about God Almighty. And he's teaching them how to pray to God. And so they realized that there were synonyms, but they wanted to do something special. Because that's the way that they were. Do you know why we have you and thee in the Old Testament and New Testament? Most people have no idea. Say, well, that's just our archaic language. It's because in the English language, we have familiar and we have formal. And that's why the King James used thee, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's why they used it in reference to God. It's not wrong to say you. I'm just telling you why they did it. So 2 times out of 29, 2 times, and the same thing was said in a prayer to God, hallowed be thy name. I think that's a reflection of their wisdom and truly translating scholarship. I was thinking about Revelation 22, I believe it's verse 11. About when the Lord, I would understand in the context, when the Lord comes back, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He which is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is which is holy, or he that is holy, let him be holy still. When the Lord comes back, you're going to be what you are. If you're in sin when the Lord comes back, you're going to be in sin. If you're filthy when the Lord comes back, you're going to be filthy. If you're unjust when the Lord's come back, you'll be unjust. And I would only say that the translators, this is just my judgment, translated it that one time, be holy, because when the Lord comes back and you're holy, you're going to be holy forever. And you're going to be with the holy God and the holy angels and holy people forever. If that is not the reason, I don't know why that particular verse, they didn't translate it some other way. So God is a holy God. He is a great God. We cannot really fathom His greatness. According to Acts 17, we can feel and look for God and find God. And Paul says, though He be not far from any one of us, God is in one sense near to us, but in another sense He will always be far because of His greatness, because of His holiness. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, we remember when Moses was at the burning bush, that he was told, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein or whereon thou standest is holy ground. How many people have that kind of attitude toward God? I turn on the television set and I see people in worship services. It looks like there's some kind of a party. Some kind of a party instead of having a respect for God and studying His Word. Moses, take your shoes off. In the book of Nehemiah, when they read from the book of the law of the Lord for 4 hours straight, from at least from morning till noon, I guess it's longer than that. And the people stood to hear the word of God as it was being read. In Isaiah chapter 6 and 3, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. And it says in reference to the seraphim, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Up in heaven, the angels are saying, "Holy," like the seraphims, angelic beings of some type, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. And then in Revelation 4:8, we have again a mention of these. Here they are called the four beasts. The beast means creatures. They were heavenly creatures, like we're earthly creatures. Had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So this is why God is so great. A lot of Bible students, when they talk about the attributes of God, they say you probably should teach holiness as the first one. I guess there's some wisdom in that. God is perfect in all of His attributes. But this one, that He is so high. You remember, maybe remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 2, when Hannah was praying, she said, there's none as holy as God. And you remember the rich young ruler went to Jesus, said, good master, what must I do to have everlasting or eternal life? She said, why call me good? There's only one good. He was trying to teach him that God is perfect in goodness. It'd be nice if we were, wouldn't it? But we're not. I would try to be, but we're not. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote one of the Psalms that we have a record of. Beginning with verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. What does that mean? God's our dwelling place. This was from the mind of Moses, the children of Israel. You've always been our dwelling place. Well, that's where you live. That's the place that's close to you. God is our dwelling place, like He's our refuge. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is why presidents should acknowledge, and some of them have, and some of them do. They should acknowledge God. Congressmen, senators, representatives should acknowledge God. I tell you what, I know we have some that will never do that in my judgment. Supreme Court judges, they all stand before God. They better stick with the word. They're no different than anybody else. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll be a holy God that'll judge us through his holy Son on that final day. In Job 11 and 7, Zophar, the Naamathite, said, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" I heard a man preach a sermon on God. It was called The Truth About God, 1972. You don't remember too many sermons like that, but I remember that one. I could tell you his name, but it sounded like he was related to me, so I don't want to say it, but he was a great preacher. He was a great preacher. It wasn't me. He was a great preacher. I was just a young kid. And he said in that sermon, he said that there's a sense in which you can find out God, but there's not. You can't find him out under perfection. You have to be divine. God's greatness is unsearchable. That brings us really to the first verse and our first point. The God of unsearchable greatness deserves, demands, and expects the greatest of praise. I've talked to people on my block, on the street that I live on. And some that I've talked to, they've gone on now. We've had quite a few go on. We've been there over 25 years, 25 and a half years or so. And I remember talking to one individual. He said, inviting him to come to the worship service. Probably gave him a little tract on the Bible. I don't need that. I've got my own thing with God, between me and God. Well, you better let God in on it, because God wants you to worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4 and 24. And he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews 10 and 25. And 1 Corinthians 11, they all came together in one place to worship and praise God. In Psalm 145 and verse 1, David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Very often in the Old Testament, forever and ever has reference to continually. I think it says Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever, and in the sense of continually, until the 3 days were up. But here I have no doubt it does mean he would praise his name forever and ever. Do you realize that we in heaven will be praising God's name forever and ever, just like those seraphim? If you're uncomfortable in worship down here, you need to try to do some changing, because it's going to be worship up there with the Almighty God. And if he's not important enough for you to worship him here, you don't plan on being up there, because you'll be out of place. David was a great king, but God's greater. David referred to his king as my God. I've only heard one person ever in my life in a prayer refer to God as king. It's all right. He asked me after. He was a new convert. He was a physician. He had become a Christian. He had delivered over 9,000 babies. He had not led, I don't think he had ever led a formal prayer. And he got up, and he was a good man, and he got up there and led a prayer and referred to God as his king. And afterwards he came up to me and said, was that all right? I said, yes, that was all right. Jesus is king, God is king, the ruler. So David praised the God, he extolled God. What does that mean, to extol? It means to magnify, it means to praise. In the highest terms, the very highest terms. Very often I feel, I guess, very inadequate in prayers. You read about them in the Bible, and things like David said here, in my judgment, we ought to learn from that and try in our prayers to begin with praise to God of his highness. In Luke chapter 2 and beginning with verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, in studying that and thinking about that, and originally just putting it in the sermon, I thought, you have the idea that the angels have toward mankind. The idea is God wants us to have peace and goodwill. When you turn on the television set and you see all these hate and spitting and cursing against law officers, how disrespectful of authority that is. I don't care who you are and what's going on. It's sad that they, evidently some people have no desire for peace, no desire for goodwill toward their fellow man, and they have no desire to glorify God. Glory to God in the highest. He is the highest. He is most high God, we read in the book of Daniel. In Psalm 148 and 2, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his host. Host means great multitude, like armies. He has an army, multitudes, millions of angels. You read about him in Revelation chapter 5. There are millions of angels, and they're praising God and worshiping God. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side, and I hope you're on the Lord's side, because we're going to win the victory, aren't we? There's no losing if you're on the Lord's side. You know? There's no losing if you're on the Lord's side. In Psalm 96 in verses 4 and 5, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And it's understood, as he's about to explain it, they're not really gods. They call them gods. People have gods today, don't they? If you don't fear the true God, you'll have someone else or something else. I notice a lot of people worshiping the earth today. That's not new, is it? We stand this morning from the Old Testament where Manasseh worshiped all the hosts of heaven. That, you know, that's the sun, the moon, and the stars. I tell you, the thought never occurred to me to worship the stars or the sun or the moon. Then he says in verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You look up into the heavens, they declare the glory of God. Use the mind that God gave you. A lot of people, they say, well, I believe in that. Well, what have you done about it? He sent his son, died on the cross. We had it in the prayer today. All the suffering, humiliation that Jesus went through. And then he had his whole life, trial and temptation. It would be a shame to be lost after hearing the gospel, wouldn't it? Number 2, David praised God every day. And I would encourage us to do that. I think all of us do. I've been trying to try to do a little better. I don't know about everybody else. We start all the new year saying to try to do a little better, maybe more better. Psalm 145 and 2, every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. So every day, every single day. To bless God is to honor him as holy, to exalt, to praise, to glorify him. So David would do this every day. We do this every day as Christians. We don't just do it on Sunday or first day of the week. God blesses us every day, does he not? So we should praise him every day. How many of you go through a whole day without something to drink? Huh? Do you do that very often? Maybe you have to do it. Some test or something? But not very often. How many of y'all go the whole day without a single meal? Well, sometimes you might do that. I know if I go all day, there's times I'll go all day without eating, but I make up for it at nighttime before I go to sleep. I get the same amount of calories. We eat every day. God blesses us. Where'd that food come from? God gives us the food. God made the plants. That's where we get our corn. That's where we get all of our seed. That's where you get your flour. Well, the farmer goes out there and works the ground. We're thankful for the farmer. But God gives us our food. In Matthew 6 and 11, Jesus taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are so blessed in the United States of America. And I know that there are poor people and people that lack some things that they really need. That is true. Jesus said, you always have the poor. And that's for many reasons we have poor. But he taught us to pray, give us this day. This day, our daily bread. I think we could have maybe so much at times, we say, well, I don't need to pray that. Yes, that's what he taught them to pray. This day, our daily bread. And in Luke 11 and 3, we mentioned that earlier, mentioned verse 2 about hallowed be thy name. Here's the way Luke records it. And, you know, the Lord can express it in different ways, but it means the same thing as Matthew. Give us, now listen to this, day by day, our daily bread. So in one account, Jesus said, give us this day. In another account, at another time, at another place, he said, give us day by day. I like food day by day, don't you? I like food day by day. It's all from God. The water's from God. In Psalm 68 and 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Daily he loads us with benefits. It's interesting sometimes reading how the people study the Bible and they get to searching out words and try to change that and all that. I'm satisfied that these translators we mentioned earlier, that they did a good job on that. We have benefits every single day. So we thank God every single day. That brings us down to point number 3. Let's see. I'm checking this. Great. David prays God whose greatness is unsearchable. That's our title. That is, if it's unsearchable, you can't find it out. You can't find it. I lose things probably more than the normal human being, okay? I can't tell you how many times I've lost my sunglasses, okay? It's almost unsearchable, but not quite. We were in the greatest airport. I think it's the second biggest airport in the United States. We got a son who lives about 30 minutes from that airport out in Texas, Fort Worth area. And I had a little jacket on, and it felt like it had a pocket, but it wasn't a pocket. It was inside the lining. And I lost those glasses at that airport. And I'm going to make this short because I always say, why you get off talking about that? It's to wake you up, okay? So I lost that thing for a whole week, and I kept calling them. I put signed papers. Anybody finds, here's what they look like. And you know, the day that we left, I called them up, and they took the lost and found. They said, what do they look like? And I told them they got gold rim. Said they got a bifocal. It's kind of large in the bottom. Said it's in a black case. So we got them right here. Come and get them, okay? I could search that one and find it, but you can't do that with God. God's unsearchable. And we need to look at God in that way. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He doesn't need a little praise. Great, and it's not, you don't have to have any fancy words. Just praise him from the heart. Greatness is unsearchable. Well, we read about similar things in the New Testament. Ephesians 3:19, Paul said, and to know the love of Christ, now listen, which passeth knowledge. How many things do you know that pass knowledge, pass really knowing? That's sort of like unsearchable, isn't it? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the love of Christ is like that. He says it passes all knowledge. Do you have the love of Christ? If you're not a child of God, something's missing in your life. Have you been born of water and the Spirit? John 3:5. I'm amazed that a lot of people don't know what water means. But as far as I know, the only thing associated with water in our religion today would be to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And born of the Spirit, or the Spirit works through the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and 16, and Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, you're having a hard day, and I know some of you are having a hard day today. If you have to ever leave, go ahead and leave. We understand. We've had brethren leave before. They're just too sick. I've been at the back porch, and some brethren come, and they say, "I'm sorry, I got to go back home." But I think to myself, what an example they set. They're that sick, but at least they try to come to worship. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't be anxious about anything. Careful there means anxious. You can also say you don't need to be worrying about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." So supplication, you make requests. You pray to God. And then you pray to God, you thank God. It wouldn't be right to pray to God without thanking God. I always thank God. In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." How much understanding do you have right now? The Greek word carries the idea. You kind of put things together. You got kind of sense. You understand something. He said God's peace is beyond understanding. Sort of like one of those unsearchable things. Do you have that peace? I'll tell you one thing. In my judgment, we've got a whole world and people are not satisfied and they're searching for something. That a lot of them think it's money, but in my judgment, what they really want and don't even know it is peace. You find that with God. You'll have a peace which passes all understanding. And that's why we can say, "I'm ready to go. I want to depart from this life. I believe there's a better world." That's why we can say that. We have peace with God. And then Psalm 147 in verses 4 and 5. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." I think about that a little bit. I guarantee you, you've got books that talks about the millions of stars. Hundreds of millions of stars. And then they change the terminology to billions of stars. And then they change it to trillions of stars. And then they went to the galaxies. And we're now up there, you can't number, the galaxies of the universe. But you know, God has given every star a name. That's God. God has given every, He knows the number. And He says, this God, great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Well, you think about that for a little while. There's no end to His understanding. There's no end to His wisdom. I think I can't fully comprehend. Looking down upon us, and especially myself, I can't comprehend how much He really loves us. Can you? I just can't comprehend that, how much He must love. And David and others said, you know, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why do you even think about us, God? But the Bible specifically says that He thinks about us. Thinks about us. God, He's thinking about you. Now, Jesus gave that great commission, "He that believeth, baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not," He's thinking about you. Those are the words of the Son of God. They came down from heaven. Those are heavenly words. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you. If you're an erring child of God, we encourage you to come home. You don't want to die in that state that we talked about in Revelation 22. You want to be what it said. And the one time in the New Testament, with that particular word, be holy. Because that's what you're going to be if you're holy when you die. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.